Man, what a great morning. What a great morning to come together and worship. And I hear the rain outside. God's watering my grass, so it's a good day. We're in a series called Reckless. We're kind of wrapping up today, and the next week's going to be a big deal for us. But the series is called Reckless. We're talking about what does it look like and what does it mean to live a bold and reckless life with our faith in Jesus. And I love that song that we just sang. I mean, that if you heard somebody singing loudly in the back, off key, that was me in the back corner. But go and tell it to the masses. Let's shout it from the rooftops that He is God, that He has saved us. And so that's what this series is about, is just being passionate about that. So I want you guys to think about something with me for a second as we start off. I want you guys to think about your biggest screw-up. Don't say, this is like not confession time. You're not going to have to say anything about it. I'm not going to have you raise hands and talk about it. But just think about your biggest screw-up, your biggest mess-up, your biggest mistake. What is that? Maybe it was in a relationship. Maybe it was at work. Maybe it was in your relationship with God. I don't know. Think about your biggest, your life-changing biggest screw-up that you ever had. I'm going to share with you one of mine. This was not like a life-altering screw-up, but I want to share with you one of my big like screw-ups in my life. I was probably 15 years old. Every August, my family would go up to a camp in Brown City, Michigan called Brown City Camp. It's part of the missionary church, and we go there like a church camp. And it's like a 10-day-long camp, and my parents had just gotten a brand-new red Dodge Intrepid. And these were brand-new cars, and it was a brand-new car to our family, and I think probably the first like ever brand-new off-the-lot car that my family had. And I was home still as a high schooler. And I was 15, maybe 16. I don't think I was quite 16 yet. You guys can see where this is going. This is bad. So camp was just about over. I had a couple of friends at camp. And I thought, you know, just for fun, my parents got this new car. Let me just kind of drive this around the campgrounds with my buddies and just, you know, be cool. And so we were driving around camp. And I'm trying to think how to describe it. There's no words. You have to just go there. But Brown City Camp, they've got lots for camping and trailers, things like that, gravel roads. And on the corners, a lot of the corners of these roads or these little streets, there's these big, massive rocks so that people don't cut the corners and just kind of help keep the corners nice. So I forgot about one of those rocks. And I went to turn a corner in my parents' brand-new red Dodge Intrepid. And I heard this crunch, and the side of the car lifted up. I was like, oh, no. So I pulled off, and there was this huge dent and huge scratch in the side of my parents' brand-new red car. That was a major screw-up for me. Like, that was just that sinking feeling, like I had messed up big time. And sometimes we can let those kinds of screw-ups define us. So the things that have happened in your life, the things that you've done that just completely messed up your life or made bad decisions, we can get nicknames from some of those kinds of things, can't we? All right. Yes. We'll just let him preach for a little while. So some of you maybe came away from high school or junior high or college with nicknames. I'm not going to ask for any volunteers, but you came away with a nickname because of something you did that you messed up or something that you didn't want to think about anymore. Or, here's another one, some of you have tattoos from some of those things that you did or wish you didn't want to remember anymore. They stick with us, and sometimes they can haunt us. And I at times in our relationship with God, no matter where your relationship with God is or isn't, we can be haunted by screw-ups. You know, maybe we're doing really well in our relationship with God. Things are going great. We're following after Him, and then we get derailed. We screw up somehow. And it feels like it creates this big gap between us and God. Anybody else relate to that? It feels like I'm doing great. I'm taking steps forward. Me and God are very close. I'm doing a great job being obedient and living a holy life, and then I screw up somehow. And it seems like it's two steps forward, one step back. And we take that step back and we wonder, you know, how can I recover from this? Does that make sense? How can I get back in a relationship with God in a way? It seems impossible sometimes to overcome. Two steps forward, one step back. Well, today we're going to look at Peter, and Peter's the character study of our series called Reckless. And guys, think about this. We're going to look at what I would probably categorize as the biggest screw-up in the history of screw-up. Like, this is really bad. Okay? So Peter, you guys know the life of Peter. We're going to look at this episode in his life. But think about some of the things that you have done or could possibly do, and then compare it to what Peter does. Peter boldly says in front of Jesus, "Jesus, I will die for you." And then only hours later, he literally denies Jesus three times. He says, "I don't know who he is. I don't have a clue who he is." Think about how significant that is. Could there be anything bigger that you could do to offend God than say, "I don't have a clue who you are"? And that's what Peter does. Peter just completely messes up and completely blows it. He literally denies that he even knows Jesus. So we're going to take a look at three scripture passages to see kind of the before, during, and after of this exchange in Peter's life. And we're going to see the end of the story, which doesn't get talked about a whole lot. So here's our question for today. It's how do we deny Jesus? Or in what ways are we tempted to deny him? Or maybe what ways don't we even know about do we deny him? And then at the end, we're going to talk about how Jesus restores that. So open up in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And if I have to compete with the thunder the whole time, that is okay with me. I feel like that's maybe God just saying amen, like preach, right? Just go ahead. So Luke chapter 22, open up your Bibles to that. And I feel like God's given us this awesome environment in here this morning to really dive into this. So Luke 22, we're going to read a few verses starting in verse 31. So I want us to take a look at how does Peter handle this situation with God, and what is God's response? What is Jesus' response to being denied by Peter? So Luke 22, starting in verse 31. Another name for Peter is Simon. "Simon, Simon," Jesus said, "Satan has asked to sift you each like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. Then when you've repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you." But Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me." Three times that you even know me. Now, let's go ahead and skip to the next part, verse 54. Now, Peter's confident, right? Peter is confident. "Jesus, I'm willing to go to prison for you," which is a big deal. "I'm even willing to lose my life for you." Like, Peter's really confident that he can do this. There's no question in his mind. And then just a few verses later, look at verse 54. "So they arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance." Now, let me just point this out really quickly. Where are the other disciples at this point? They've scattered. They're gone. All right, so we don't want to be too down on Peter for following after Jesus. He's following at a distance, but the other disciples are completely gone. Peter's the only one still following him, still staying close. "The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, 'This man was one of Jesus' followers.' But Peter denied it. 'Woman,' he said, 'I don't even know him.' After a while, somebody else looked at him and said, 'You must be one of them.' 'No, man, I'm not,' Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, 'This must be one of them because he is a Galilean too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." And look at this verse. "And at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter." So I don't know if you knew this before, but Jesus and Peter had an encounter in that moment. Jesus was in the courtyard as well, being questioned and being tortured. And at that moment, Jesus' eyes and Peter's eyes connected. "And suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind, 'Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me.' And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly." This is a huge, huge moment in Peter's life. So a couple of quick observations about Peter that I think relate to us. Here's the first one. In the comfort of friends, he was willing to stand for Jesus, but in the pressure outside, he was not. Does that make sense? When Peter's with his disciples, when he's with his buddies, when he's with his other Christian friends, He's bold for Jesus. I will follow after him. He's a leader for Jesus. But as soon as he gets outside of that bubble and gets under the pressure of those outside of that, he folds, he caves. Does that make sense? So it makes me wonder, it makes me think about us. And how often can we come here and be bold? Or we go to a small group and we're bold, but when we get to our school or to our workplace, we're weak and we're timid and we fold. That's what Peter's doing here. The second thing is this. I think for us, Peter denies Jesus with his words, but we're more likely to deny Jesus by how we live than by what we say. I haven't had many moments in my life when people have said, "Do you know Jesus?" And I've had to answer that question. It just doesn't happen very often, right? And if it did happen, hopefully I would say yes. I mean, I'd probably have to say I'm a pastor, right? You know, he's my boss. So here's kind of four ways that we can deny Jesus, kind of some general categories. We can deny Jesus by our words. We can literally say, "No, I don't know Jesus. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a follower of Christ." We can deny Jesus sometimes by our lack of words, right? When we should speak up and say something, but we don't. That's also a denial of our faith in Jesus. Another way is by our actions. Maybe we say we believe in Jesus, but the actions that we are living by are a denial of what we say is our faith. Does that make sense? We say we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to forgive me, but our actions don't match up with our words. That's also a denial of Jesus. And then the last thing, another way, the fourth way, is a lack of actions. We should do certain things, and we don't do them, and therefore by our inaction, it's a sign or a denial of Jesus. Does that make sense? I think more likely for us, we're more likely to deny Jesus by how we live than by our actual words. So here's a question for us. Are there circles in your life that you're afraid to let people know that you know Jesus? Are there any pockets of people, any groups of people? Maybe it's work associates. You'd rather they just don't know that you know Jesus. Think about that. Why? Why don't you want them to know that? Maybe it's family. Maybe you don't want your family to know that you're going to church or that you're interested in God. Think about those reasons. Why? Maybe those that you hang out with for hobbies. Maybe it's the guys you hang out with to go to the game or to play sports or to go hunting or fishing. Do they know that you know Jesus? And are you comfortable with them knowing that you know Jesus? Why or why not? Maybe on Facebook, all right? It's easy to pick on Facebook or social media. But that's another circle, another pocket. Are you hesitant to let that world know that you know Jesus? Why? Why? So those are some great questions. So here's a verse from Isaiah that I think will help us all understand something about ourselves. Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him," talking about Jesus, "the sins of us all." So this verse, for me, is a reminder saying that all of us have done what Peter did. All of us have denied Christ, whether by our words, lack of words, our lives, lack of action, those kinds of things. We've all done this. And I want you guys to put yourself in Peter's shoes for a second. Imagine you're Peter. You've been with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus has been pouring into you and investing in you. Peter healed your mother-in-law of her fever. That's one of the texts that we get in the scriptures. You've seen amazing miracles that Jesus has done. You're bold and say, I'm never gonna run from you, Jesus. I'm never gonna deny you. And then just hours later, you completely fail. And you completely let him down. And he knows that you let him down. Your eyes connect with him. And he knows that you denied him. That you even know that man. Can you imagine how Jesus felt in that moment? To have his closest friend, one of his closest friends, Peter, deny him. And how would you feel as Peter to know that you did this to Jesus? Imagine the feelings of shame and betrayal and disappointment, the failure, the sadness. This is that nickname that stays with you for the rest of your life, right? This is that tattoo that you just can't get rid of. Like, this is that thing. Now, what's crazy is there's another disciple who had a very similar incident, and they ended completely differently. You guys remember Judas, right? You guys remember Judas who betrayed Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter betrayed or denied Jesus. Judas's ends completely different. Peter's ends in a great way. We'll see how that ends in just a moment. Here's the big idea for the message today. Big idea for the message today is we shouldn't be afraid to be identified as a Christian. But when our fear gets the best of us, here's the good news. God offers forgiveness. God offers forgiveness. Now, here's like part three of this story with Peter. Go to John now, the book of God. The book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Oh, boy. John 21. Go to John 21. We'll be starting in, I'm going to read several verses. I want you guys to see this whole story, this whole account, and then we'll kind of wrap things up a little bit. We'll kind of come to some conclusions. I'm going to read to you a couple verses. Just kind of hang with me, but some of you may have never heard of this. You may have never known about this incident. So here's the scenario. John chapter 21. Jesus was arrested. Peter denied him. Jesus was beaten, and Jesus was hung on a cross and crucified. He died on the cross. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. After the resurrection, Jesus spent time appearing to his disciples and appearing to others. This is one of those resurrection appearance accounts at the end of John. And this is, I love this. I love this account. So let's look at John 21, starting in verse 1. All right, it says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, that's our guy. Thomas, nicknamed the twin. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, and they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, and the disciples couldn't see who it was. He called out, fellows, which I can't, it had to be something different than fellows, but have you caught any fish? Which he knew the answer to, right? No, they replied. Then he answered, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. Now, this is a flashback to another event that took place. So the disciples are starting to pick up on this. Wait, someone else told us to do this before. This might be Jesus. The disciple whom, So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. I think it's, never mind, we'll have to go into that. He jumped into the water, and he headed to shore. So Peter hops out of the boat, and he starts swimming toward shore. The others stayed in the boat and pulled in the load, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got to the shore, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. Which my question is, where did Jesus get the fish and the bread? All right? But anyway, he's cooking breakfast for them. And he says, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Simon and Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. There were roughly 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. All right, I love the details. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. Now one of the disciples dared, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them breakfast and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Now, let me just stop there for a second. I need to catch my breath. This is the first interaction that Peter and Jesus have had since Peter denied him. All right, Peter doesn't run off like Judas had done. Peter's still hanging around. He still wants to be with Jesus. And Jesus is interacting with him now. Here's what it says as we keep reading in verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus said. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. And the third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Why do you think Jesus asked him three times? Because he denied him three times, right? It's kind of a parallel. What Jesus is saying is, Peter, if you truly love me, then get to work, right? Lead, feed my sheep, be a part of the kingdom moving forward. So in this moment, we see the restoration of Peter. Peter's no longer ostracized. He was never ostracized, but because of his actions, he felt distant from God. But Jesus doesn't allow his past. In fact, here's the point. Here's the idea from that section, that Peter didn't let his past or his failure derail him from following Jesus. That's huge. We can't allow our denials of Jesus to derail us from following after him. He gets back on track, and Jesus restores him completely and says, you know what? We're going to put this behind us. You're forgiven, and we're going to put you to work. You're going to be put to work as one of my greatest leaders in the church and in the Christian movement. Does that make sense? I got a couple of vacation stories again today. When we were on vacation a couple weeks ago in Port Austin, we went to this flea market. And it's a really cool place. Anyway, there's this one, what do you call him? Booth? Vendor. This one vendor. His name was Gone. No, it wasn't. So there's one vendor, and his whole craft area was taking reclaimed barn wood from Michigan. You know, when barns are falling down, they go and collect the wood, and they make these really cool items. They make really cool things out of them. They make kitchen tables. They make, you know, plaques for the wall, things like that. So when we were there, I wanted to pick up something. I wanted to pick up a little gift for Tony and then for myself for the office. So that's usually how it works. I get something for me, and then I get something for Tony, too, along with that. But So these are little coasters that we have at the office, and mine's the one that says Jesus, because I like Jesus, and Tony's is the one that has the elk, because he likes Colorado. But these are made from reclaimed barn wood from here in Michigan. Isn't that cool? So you take something that's broken down, that's you know basically useless at that point, and you restore it into something useful again. And that's exactly what Jesus does with Peter. Jesus takes Peter, who was broken down and had denied him, and he restores him into something useful so that he can use him as he moves forward with the work that he has to do. Does that make sense? It's this restoration. It's this redemption that takes place. Here's the cool thing. Jesus doesn't let Peter's past get in the way of his future with him. So here's the question for us. If Jesus doesn't let our past get in the way, why should we? If Jesus says your past is forgiven, that's why I went to the cross. In fact, that's why Jesus came, isn't it? To forgive us of all of our sin, past, present, and future. So we can be restored to him in a relationship with him, relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus comes. He doesn't allow our past to stay in the way. That's who Jesus is. He comes to rescue us and restore us and bring us freedom. So if you think that your past is keeping you from following Jesus, it's only you who's allowing that to happen and not God. Because God says, I sent my son Jesus to take care of that. And if God can forgive Peter for denying him, do you think that he can forgive you for what you've done? Yes. If Jesus died on the cross for Peter, do you think he also did for you? And if Peter can be restored, don't you also think that you can be restored as well? That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus does. Jesus was willing to die for Peter. He's willing to die for us. So here's kind of the summary again. We shouldn't be afraid to be identified as Christians. But when our fear gets the best of us, God offers forgiveness. God offers forgiveness. We're going to watch a video again, about baptism and what baptism represents. Baptism is this picture of redemption. It's this word, it's this real-life image of the power of redemption. So we're going to go ahead and watch a video about that.
Jesus is baptized at the beginning of his ministry. And at the end of his time on earth, he tells his followers that every believer should have an experience like that in their journey. Now, I was baptized when I was 8 years old, but my journey hasn't always lived up to that moment. I've wandered, I've doubted, sometimes I've just rebelled against God. So it begs the question, what was my baptism for? Was it inauthentic? Was it a poor attempt at an empty ritual or a rite of passage that didn't stick? What's the point of a moment like that if our journey will still have its struggles? I mean, what is baptism and why does it matter so much to Jesus? It turns out, as is often the case with Jesus, that there's actually a story behind the story. And the story behind the story in Jesus' baptism is the Exodus. When the Hebrew people were in Egypt, they weren't really a people at all. They were just a bunch of poor extended family living in somebody else's country where they were property. Every day they went to work and they were reminded that they had no identity, no rights, no freedom by the lashes that hit their backs when they couldn't make enough bricks to keep up with the thriving economy of Egypt. Can you imagine the feeling of the lashes on your back when you couldn't keep up with the demands of your taskmasters? I mean, how about you? Have you ever come home from a day of work and felt like your identity was nothing more than a cog in a machine? Maybe you feel like even the people who are closest to you in life would rather use you than know you. What happens to our identity when the loudest voices are the ones that beat us down? So God looks down and he sees the Hebrew people, and he sees that they know themselves as slaves and workhorses, but they don't know themselves as children of God, and he decides to do something about it. So he sends Moses into Pharaoh's courts. Moses says, "Let the people go." Pharaoh says no, and God sends devastating plagues on the nation of Egypt. Eventually, Pharaoh relents, and for the first time in generations, the Israelite people are free. They walk out of Egypt to become their own people. They come up against the waters of the Red Sea, and at that point, Pharaoh changes his mind, and he sends his armies to get them. Now, what do you do when you think that God has saved you, and then you're not so sure? What do you do when doubt and struggle enter in? Maybe you don't do anything. Maybe God comes through. God sends Moses to lead. He puts his hands outstretched over the waters of the Red Sea, and the waters literally part as the people of Israel walk through on dry ground. Now, Pharaoh's armies think they can get to them, so they pursue them, except as they enter the Red Sea, the waters come back in and swallow them up. And all of a sudden, you're Israel. You've been saved twice already. You're standing on dry ground, and you've come up out of the water. You keep reading, though, and after God brings Israel out of the water, you sort of wonder if he bet on the wrong horse, because they still have struggles on their journey. They still have problems along the way. In fact, there are moments when you flat out wonder if they lost their identity again after their Red Sea moment. It's like they keep listening to these voices that whisper to them or shout to them and say, "You're not who you think you are." But maybe that's the point. God didn't bring them through the water because they would be perfect. He brought them through the water because he knew that they would wander and that they would need an anchor in their story, a tether to their identity when lies get shouted at them about who they are and their future. Now, baptism for Jesus doesn't just look back to the Exodus. It looks forward too, because our deliverance didn't happen at the Red Sea with Moses' arms extended. It happened at the cross with Jesus' arms outstretched. We weren't rescued from Pharaoh's army. Now, we've been saved from the slavery of sin. It's not the waters that cleanse us, but they symbolize a life that has gone to the cross with Jesus and come up from the grave with a new identity of freedom in him. As we're going to have moments when we're tempted to believe that we're the old us instead of the new us, you're going to have voices screaming at you that say that you're not holy, you don't belong to him, you aren't loved. But you and I are given a moment to step into the waters, to feel grace wash over us from head to toe. Jesus says, "Be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Your sins may seem to pursue you, but they've been drowned in the blood of Christ shed at the cross. We've been renamed, reclaimed by Jesus. We've been adopted as sons and daughters. We are children of God. Engage in a defiant act of protest against the voices of shame that chase you and tell the world that you belong to Him.
The other part of the account of Peter that I love is that, you know, Peter's claim before he denied Jesus was that he would die for Jesus. Remember that? And the cool thing is that Peter does make good on this claim. That history tells us that Peter was crucified for his faith in Jesus. And that because he felt unworthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was, he asked that he be crucified upside down. And so Peter was crucified on a cross, hanging upside down, because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified and killed the same way that his Savior was. So I love that part of the story, that even though Peter screwed up big time, he's completely restored to Jesus, and he goes on to lead the church and to be a powerful figure in the Christian church, and also to make good on his promise that he would die for Jesus. That's powerful to me. That's awesome. I just want to encourage you, no matter what you've done or are facing, that there's this constant ability to be restored to God. That the enemy is the one who tells us you can't be forgiven, you can't be made right. But it's Jesus who says, that's what I died for. So let me kind of give some practical next steps, and then we'll wrap up. Some of this is going to seem kind of out of place, but I'm trying to give some coaching here a little bit. Next Sunday, we're going to go to Metro Beach, and we're going to have a huge party and celebration in the name of Jesus. So here's what I want to encourage us to do. We are going to be there in a public place, but we are going to be bold about our faith in Jesus Christ. We're not embarrassed about that. We are here to baptize people. And they are declaring their faith in Jesus. They're repenting of their sin and being made alive in Him. We are not embarrassed by that, are we, church? No. So we're going to go and we're gonna boldly stand for Jesus. We're gonna show the love of Jesus as we're there. Okay, so as we're there, we're going to be respectful to everybody else, what's going on in their lives. As people come to this event, we want to be welcoming and make sure everyone feels connected. We want this to be, all of it, to be a demonstration of our faith in Christ. We represent Jesus. So here's another thing that I want to encourage us to do. I want to encourage us to invite people to this. I know we've talked about this a lot. So I want to do something called the 10K Challenge. Don't worry, you're not going to have to run. Although that would be awesome. On your way out today, it'd be awesome for Anyway, on your way out today, you're going to hand a stack of these cards. These are invite cards. And I want to challenge every single one of us to invite somebody to this event. We're going to share with them what God has done for them. Here's the basic message of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. The good news is that God loves us. We blew it. Jesus paid for it, and we get to receive it. That's it right there. That's what we're going to be declaring. So I want to encourage you to invite people to that. Let me just share with you one quick story, another vacation story, and we'll wrap up. When we were on vacation, we went to this ice cream place. I've probably told half of you this story already, because I'm so excited about it. Went to this ice cream place in a town called Grindstone City. Anybody ever heard of Grindstone City? A few of you, all right. Grindstone City, long history there, really cool place, but it's in the middle of nowhere. There's really nothing there anymore, except this little general store that sells ice cream. And then we got a couple pictures. So this is Annabelle, this is my wife, and Ava Ray. And so this is her with her Superman ice cream. I think this is the smallest size you can get. That's called a baby, and it's one scoop. Every scoop is 14 ounces of ice cream. So if you get a kitty, the next size up, it's two scoops. It's 28 ounces of ice cream. All right, so then you just go on up from there. You get a triple, it's five scoops, 14 times five. I don't know the math on that, but that's a lot of ice cream. Okay, so this place is in the middle of nowhere, but we go there for ice cream, and there's a line down the street of people waiting to get ice cream. Now here's my like thinking with this. This store does not they don't advertise on Facebook, they don't send out mailers, they don't do any of those things. They don't advertise at all. What's their advertising? Word of mouth. Word of mouth, right? Because I'm here telling you, right? It's going to be on the podcast because people will go away from there. So you'll never believe how much ice cream I got at this store. And it's working. It's what's helping them have business. Now think about that. When Jesus said, you will be my, what's the word? My witnesses. My witnesses. We are the ones that are witnessing, that are we telling other people, this is what Jesus has done. I messed up big time, but God rescued me and saved me from myself and from my sin. That's what we have. That's all we have. So that's my challenge, is that we would get active and get involved in inviting people, telling people what's happening, what God is going to do, what he is doing in our lives. Does that make sense? That's my challenge. I think we can do that. If you want more than 10, take 10. We also have some of these little ones, okay? So here's my another thing. It's stated this way, commit your life to Christ. If you've already been baptized, then recommit your life. Say, I'm following Jesus. Don't let anything keep you from following him. If you're a follower of Christ and have not been baptized, I can't encourage you strongly enough that you would take that step. It's not a matter of salvation. I don't believe that baptism saves you, but it's a command of Jesus. He says, go therefore and be baptized. It's a way for us to publicly say, I am following him. It's a way for us to represent ourselves being washed clean of our sin. Jesus was baptized. The disciples were baptized. And we are encouraged to do that as well. So if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to go onto our website, evidentchurch.com, look at a tab called Baptism, and you can read more about it, and that's where you sign up, is right there. Sign up to be baptized, and we'll help you with that process. Lastly, I just want to encourage all of us to pray. I was really encouraged this past Thursday at prayer at our headquarters. 5 a.m. is early. And some of you get up that early for work, and I would change jobs. I don't know, I'm just saying. But some people got up that early to pray, and it was awesome. It was incredible. And there are people praying for this event. I want to challenge all of us to be praying for this event. Band, you guys can go ahead and come on up. Let me just mention a couple of resources, and we'll close our service. A couple of resources. We use YouVersion reading plans. If you want to start a new reading plan, there's one on baptism called Going Public. It's a 7-day reading plan that will remind you of what baptism is about from God's Word. There's another one on strengthening your faith called Strengthen Your Faith, a 9-day reading plan. I want to give you guys tools. I want to encourage you guys to take steps and be encouraged. Guys, next Sunday is going to be awesome. All right, it's going to be incredible. And I want you guys to be encouraged by that and be fired up for that. And I don't know what God is saying to you by the message this morning. I just know that all of us need to be encouraged that God forgives us. You know, that God restores us. And it's not something we can force or something we can do on our own, but I know it happens. As Scripture says, when we repent of our sin, that God, please forgive me. And when we turn to God in faith, that's the person that God looks on with grace and mercy and forgiveness. God, forgive me of my sin, and I'm looking to you to restore me. Please come in, be the leader and the Lord of my life. Please change me, make me brand new. And that's when he comes into a person's life and changes them. So I just want to encourage all of us to pray in that effect. If you're here this morning and you've never really surrendered your life to Christ, do it now. Do it now. Surrender your life and say, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be forgiven of my sin. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you be with us this morning. I thank you for the encouragement of the life of Peter. I acknowledge that there's a lot of ways that I deny you. I'm embarrassed sometimes. When I talk to people, I'm hesitant to declare my faith in you. Even in my own heart, God, I have doubts, and I can't hide those from you. You know that. But God, I just thank you that no matter how many steps backwards I take, you're always there to restore me. And it doesn't, when you do it in an instant, God, I'm just blown away. I'm amazed. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your restoration of Peter. And thank you for the hope that gives me. So God, I want to be the first one to confess my sin before you. Say, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me for my pride. Please forgive me for my self-reliance. Please forgive me for my sin. Please forgive me for denying you and turning from you. And I just ask again in my heart and life, God, right now that you'd restore me, that you'd restore the joy of my salvation, that you'd restore my hope, you'd restore my courage, that you'd continue to put us to work in your kingdom. God, I pray that we would not be afraid to just shout it from the rooftops. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.